Reading from Ephesians chapter 1:1-10. Ephesians chapter 1:1-10. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, accordingly to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, but which you are in heaven and on earth, and even in him.
It's always a blessing to be here and to have an opportunity to stand in the stead of Jesus Christ, to speak to his people, to speak to those who may not know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sin. But make no mistake about it, when we come together, it is God's people coming to worship God in spirit and in truth. And for that, we are eternally grateful and thankful to the God of heaven that allows us to come before him. As I was thinking about this morning, I thought about the honor that it is to truly come before God. And I know that all of us who are cognizant and are aware of our stance before God, that's why we're here. We're here because we are desiring to come before him. And Jesus Christ made that possible. He is the one that we offer our spiritual sacrifices through. And for that, we're thankful. It's the Spirit that sanctifies us, and through that sanctification, we are able to come before God. In the Old Covenant, I'm just talking right now, we'll get to our lesson here in a few minutes. In the Old Covenant, it's interesting that when people came before God, it was such an honor, and that people would bow down in awe when they came before God. And I hope, pray, and trust that we will keep that attitude. And if we don't have that attitude, that we will hurriedly get that attitude, because to come before God is definitely a blessing. But when we come before God, we come to him based upon his terms, the way that he has desired and what he has commanded. And for that, it ought to cause us to be in great awe. And so I want us to consider those things as we are thinking about our lesson on this morning. I do want to say from the onset, I am eternally grateful. On tomorrow, we'll be taking Mike to College Station and dropping him off. And so we're looking forward to him beginning his life and being the man of God that he needs to be, and we know that he will be. So y'all keep him in your prayers, keep our family in your prayers as we make transition of the last one leaving our home. Reaching the lost through prudence. The scripture that was read in your hearing was the Apostle Paul as he was in a Roman jail cell. And as he is writing to the brethren here, roughly 55, 56, 57 AD, and as he's writing to them, he is exhorting them of the blessings that they had in Christ. If you remember, according to Acts chapter 18, the church at Ephesus was begun. As a matter of fact, Acts 19 and 20. And so when we consider the church beginning in Acts chapter 19 and 20, now he's writing to them. And as he's writing to them, there are a few things that he wanted them to be aware of. Number one, he wanted them to be aware of that they were in Christ, and that all spiritual blessings were in Christ, and redemption was in Christ, and that Christ is the head of the body, chapter 1. In chapter 2, he reminded them that this church that had Jew and Gentile within it, according to verses 11 through 14, it was God's creation, one new man. And so when we consider it, it had a particular work that they had to be involved with. As a matter of fact, they were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Chapter 3 is so excited that he bows down his knees to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, verse 14. But before that, he says in verse number 3 and 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's interesting that he says, whereby when you read, because when he received revelation, he put that revelation down. And we're actually reading the revelation that he received. That's magnificent to think about that. Chapter 4, he talks about the oneness of the body and how the church came together, and how when we consider the organizational structure of the church, and how when you have apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, 11 through 16, how the church is organized, but how this church needed to get along with one another and have the right attitude. Chapter 5, he goes into domestic situations and how husbands ought to be loving their wives and wives being reverent to their husbands and staying away from those things that are evil. As a matter of fact, not just staying away from them, Brother Royce, but rather exposing them. So he talks about that. And then chapter 6, he ends this beautiful letter. And he talks about putting on the whole armor of God and how when we consider the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you're yielding that sword. And he asked them to pray for him, hopefully that a door would be open. And so there's so many things that we could go through in this particular book, but I want us to focus in on verse number 8 of chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 8, I just want to read this passage and then we'll go into our introductory material. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 8, notice what the Bible here says, which he, meaning God, made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I want us to look at that word prudence because it literally means to understand or have knowledge of God's holy will. When we think about San Angelo, 100,000 people here, it's the 40th largest city in Texas. That doesn't say much. However, that's a good thing. Because with 100,000 people, that means you have 100,000 different minds out here. 100,000 lives to be affected. These people are going through all types of things. Whether in Christ or out of Christ, they're going through many things. Many are confused. Many are struggling. Many are caused to make decisions that really they probably wouldn't even want to make, but because of the influences, they're making such decisions. Many are finding themselves in denominationalism. Many are caused in their own mind to go astray. Many are weak. Many are ignorant. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we help them with the truth? This whole month, we're going to be talking about evangelism, talking about going out, seeking and saving the lost. When we consider the church of Christ, we have a job to do. That job was given to the apostles in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, they were going to be talking about his death, burial, resurrection, appearance, and kingdom of God. We stop and we consider these great words, friends, and we have a responsibility to take the gospel to the known world. But like I said before, and I'll say it again, there's no need to go to El Salvador if you have not went next door. And so when we stop and we consider what we ought to be doing as the people of God, the Church of Christ here at 9th and Main, we want to make sure that as we go out that we stay with the power. We know according to Romans 1 and verse number 16 that the power is in the gospel.
We can have potluck, spaghetti dinners, and do all those type of things, but still, you got to come back to this gospel. Why? Because that's where God put the power. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse number 24. When we consider this particular passage, and I just want to draw something out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24, I believe it is. Let me make sure I'm giving you the right passage. Yes. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, now notice, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When we go out and we're preaching the gospel, we must make sure that we're preaching the Christ. You cannot preach power unless you're preaching the Christ. We know for a fact that many have a grasp upon the Christ. However, maybe they don't have a grasp. Because to have a grasp upon the Christ, you have to have a grasp upon the whole teachings of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul would say on one occasion that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. We stop and we consider those very words, friends, and it ought to bring us great excitement. Because when we're talking about the power of the gospel, we're talking about the Christ. When we're talking about the Christ, you can't help but talk about the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18, Paul would say this to the Corinthian brethren. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying. But to us who are being saved, here it is. It's the power of God. Friends, if we're going to go out and save some souls, yes, it's one thing to spend time with people. It's another thing to give them words of encouragement. Tell them, hang in there. It's going to be okay. But eventually, you got to get back to the power. You got to get back to the power, and the power is in the gospel. And not only in the gospel, it is in the Christ. Not only in the Christ, but in the cross. Friends, you got to get back to the power. And sometimes I think as members of the Lord's church, not just here, but everywhere, we think that we can just woo people into the Christ, into the cross, into the church. No, you got to stay with the gospel. And that takes being prudent. Friends, it takes us being wise. And so when we stop and we consider these things, look at verses 21 through 23. Friends, it's something about this gospel. It's something about the power of God. It's something about preaching. And there's some that try to make light of preaching. Well, you know, it don't take that much. You don't have to preach that long. You don't have to say it like that. Friends, doesn't matter. You got to preach the gospel. Somebody got to hear the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, notice. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ and him what? Crucified. That's our message. That's the message of the cross. That's the power of the gospel. And if we're going to be a prudent people, if we're going to be a wise people, friends, you better not get far away from that cross. You can't get far away from the power, and you can't get far away from the Christ. As a matter of fact, you got to stay with all of them. So when we stop and we think about reaching the lost, first we have to identify who's lost. Those who have sinned against God and have not obeyed the gospel. We stop and we consider that that's good news when you stop and think about it. Because at least God has made a way for a person to come back to him through Jesus Christ. But we'll have more to say about that. Number two, under that same point, we have to reach them through reasoning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you wasn't here on Wednesday night, Michael brought forth a great lesson upon reasoning, about reasoning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul would say this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God. Now, it's interesting that he would say it that way, that they were mighty through God. But notice what he says in verse number 5. As a matter of fact, the end of verse number 4. Pulling down strongholds. Now, before we go any further, we have to understand what a stronghold is. That which holds a person down. That in which a person in their mind don't think that they can come up out of. But notice the biblical definition of stronghold. It is arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against any opponent. Now think about that. We have strongholds, we have opinions, we have things that we have in our minds, and we bring forth argumentation to try to substantiate it. And here the Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down those reasonings, those opinions, those things that people try to defend that really cannot be defended. In Proverbs 21, verse 22, I found it very interesting when I was studying this. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. A wise man, a prudent man, one who is taking in information and he is allowing that information to govern his life. I'll be right where you need me to be in a minute, but I have to lay this foundation. Because when we consider the strongholds of individuals, we think of the wisdom of men, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. We think about the philosophies of men, Colossians 2 and verse number 8. We think about how men desire to have their opinion to be law. But friends, we know that when that happens, men and women are living by the commandments of men, Matthew 15. So here you see three things real quick. You see the strongholds as it relates to the wisdom of men. You see the philosophies of men. You see the commandments of men. And here the word of God, Brother Brian, has the power to bring down all three. But you gotta get in the word of God. This requires men and women to be prudent. When we stop and we consider this, men and women are filled with such sophistry. But what is that? Fallacious arguments. Arguments that men think that they can put forth intending to deceive, but they deceive themselves. So here's the question, what is prudence? Because if we're going to reach the lost through prudence, we got to know what prudence is. Prudence is this. Prudence is acting with or showing care and thought for the future. The Hebrew would bring it out like this, shrewd, crafty, sensible. Context is key. The Greek brings this out as it relates to the prudence, intelligence, having understanding, wise, learned, sagacious, meaning showing keen mental discernment, good judgment. That's interesting. Good judgment. Now I want us to consider this because if we're going to reach the lost, they have to be able to see good judgment within us. They have to be able to see us as a people who are spending time with God. Book, chapter, and verse, if you will. When we stop and we consider this, I want us to notice some examples of prudence, and I want us to seek to imitate them. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, turn your Bibles there. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we come across a man by the name of David. You remember what took place there. God had literally removed the kingdom from Saul. Saul had disobeyed God in a very mighty way. God had told Saul to go in there and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do that. God said, I'm done with this guy. You know what? He stripped the kingdom from him. Here we find Saul, and he had a very distressing spirit on him. Here we understand in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and starting verse number 14, notice what the Bible says. But the spirit of the Lord depart from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hands when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servant, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Here it is. So one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful player. He's skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a prudent man in speech, handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Now, as I was thinking about this, Brother Royce, I was saying to myself, if the world around us is going to benefit from our lives, shouldn't we have these characteristics even in our own life? Shouldn't we be mighty men and women of valor when it comes to the word and will of God? The answer is yes. Shouldn't we be people who are prudent in speech, meaning that we know the right word to use at the right time? Friends, that takes skill. You remember what Solomon would say in Proverbs 11 and verse number 30? He that winneth souls is wise. Stop and think about this for a second. Could it be that many are not coming to Christ because of the example not being set with us? Friends, it takes wisdom to win souls. It takes prudence. Here we find a man like David, and on many occasions we would find David, and it said about him that he behaved himself wisely. And so we stop and we consider this, and it ought to cause us to think. These six things that were said about David ought to be said about us. In Proverbs 12, look at verse number 16. We'll spend the majority of our time in the book of Proverbs, but turn there real quick. We come across Solomon, which is David's son. I find it very interesting that David was a prudent man, but also Solomon as well. Yes, Solomon had his hang-ups, but Solomon was a very prudent man. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 16 and 23, notice what the Bible here says in verse 16. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man, New King James Version, covers shame. The word shame there, Brother Lance, is the idea of disgrace and confusion. And there's much confusion around us. There's confusion in homes, confusion on our jobs, confusion in the land that we live on, confusion in the internet world, social media. It's just so much confusion. Somebody has to use some prudence. A prudent man covereth shame, disgrace, shameful deeds. In other words, the wise helps people come out of shameful things because of their ignorance. And usually people are in shameful things because of ignorance. I find it very interesting, and you do your own study on that word shame. The idea of modesty comes in there too. Now that's interesting. Look up that word, and it's a very, and I hate to say it like this, but it's Bible, but it's a very graphic word. A very graphic word. That God desires the shame to be covered. And we live in a time now where folk just not covering anything. But the prudent one covers. And so we stop and we consider that. That's a very graphic word. Look at verse 23. I find it very interesting. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of the fool proclaims foolishness. The idea of concealing, you would think he's hiding something, being deceitful. On the contrary, the idea here is that he is adding knowledge on top of knowledge. Wow. Isn't that ironic that God tells us to add to our faith? Knowledge upon knowledge. Which means that in order, and let me take a time out real quick. I was listening to a lesson by Marshall Keeble this morning, and then I was listening to a lesson about Marshall Keeble this morning. And it was told that he was one of the most humblest guys you will ever meet. He had humble beginnings, but humble beginnings don't always equal humility. Here is a man who had humble beginnings and was just as humble as his beginnings. Here's my point. Shouldn't wisdom actually cause us to be humble? Shouldn't the word of God actually cause us to be prudent? And as we are concealing knowledge, adding knowledge on top of knowledge, you know what that means? The reason why I brought up that illustration is to say this. We should never get to a point where we tell God, I got this. I know everything I need to know. We can't. But one thing I know we can do, we can keep acquiring knowledge. I told a brother, I was talking to Brother Stephen yesterday, and I said, I got real good of acquiring knowledge, but I noticed that I wasn't really good of constructing that knowledge, putting it in places where I could use it all the time. A prudent man takes that knowledge and he puts it in the right places so he can use it at the right time. And that's why evangelism is difficult for some. Because we got 100,000 people here. That means you got 100,000 different walks of life and you can't approach everybody the same way. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Anyhow. And sometimes, as you remember, in the late 90s, early 2000s, and they probably are still doing it today, they were putting up those cookie cutter houses and all the houses look just alike. You can't treat evangelism that way. Every soul is different. And so because we're different, we have to approach them the same way. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, 1 and 2 real quick. Let me prove this point. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we take notice of the human high priest. And notice what it said about this human high priest and his responsibility. It's ironic that we're priests, 1 Peter 2:9. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have a responsibility. For every high priest taken from among men, human, is appointed for men, human, in things pertaining to God, divine, in order that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, transgression. He, this is the human high priest, can have compassion. Oh, friends, did you get that? As brethren, as evangelists, as Christians, shouldn't we be compassionate? Shouldn't we see people who are in sin and say, you know what? I was once like that. But notice what he says. Have compassion on those who are ignorant and out of the way, going astray. Usually, when we consider ignorance, it means that a person doesn't know. Which is different from rebellion when people know and they do contrary. And so here we have ignorance going on, and here the human high priest was supposed to have compassion on the ignorant and those who go astray because of it. But notice what he says. Since he himself is also subject, the New King James Version says, to weakness. Friends, I hope that you're considering some things. Because if we're going to be prudent, if we're going to have the wisdom that God desires for us to have, we got to spend time with God, but we have to be able to assimilate that information and be able to use it in the right places at the right time. And to distribute this to our children, to our loved ones, to those who are lost, to encourage one another who are saved. But go back to Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse number 23, again, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Literally, he's developing knowledge, he's adding knowledge, and he keeps putting knowledge into his mind in order for him to live according to the will of God. So we stop and we consider this. Go to Proverbs 24 real quick. Before I make this consideration. If a person is going to add knowledge to knowledge, shouldn't there be some benefit? It is. There's great benefits to it, friends. I know we're busy. I know we have a lot to do. I understand that. Been there, done that. 5 kids grown up. I understand this. It's a lot of work. Some of them obey. Some of them don't obey. Some of them step in line. Some of them step out of line. I understand. You got in-laws, outlaws. In-laws that become outlaws. I understand that too. But look at Proverbs 24, verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. And you know what that made me think of? It made me think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Stay with me. As when he was baptized into Christ, straightway he went to Damascus and he began preaching, and the Bible says he was strengthened. What was he strengthened by? He wasn't out there lifting weights, doing calisthenics. No, he was in the Word of God. Where does real strength come from? 1 John 2, verse 14. True strength comes from the Word of God, Mike. Got to stay in the Word. And being prudent means one stays in the Word, and then what he does, he applies that Word. But Brother Mike, I don't understand everything that God is saying. It takes time. It takes time to take God's Word, to ponder it, to meditate upon it, and then it seems as if over a period of time, things begin to make sense. But you got to spend time with God in order to be prudent, in order to be wise, to know what to do and when to do it. Notice Acts 13 real quick. Let me show you something. Do you understand that there are some people out there who may not be in Christ who are prudent? I hope you frown at that until you read this passage. There are people outside of Christ who really have a desire to be godly. And really, that's our responsibility as Christians, is to go out there and find those who have good and honest, or honest and good hearts, because they're prudent. Notice Acts 13. Let's start at verse number 6 and end at verse number 7. Now when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Do we ever come across people like that? I believe we do. I do all the time. It's amazing how many people I come across in San Angelo, Texas, that are Bible students of the Word of God, yet not members of the church. I mean, they're really seeking and searching. They're really trying to live a holy life. They talk about praying with their families and having Bible studies with their families and going out and really trying to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. Prudent. And God says, that's what I want him right there. I want him. Mike, are you saying that God doesn't want those who are not like that? Didn't say that. God definitely wants him. He wants that one. And so what it does is it keeps our eyes open. And also, I hope this month we will be reminded that we need to keep our eyes open for those who are seeking truth. Religious people who are outside of the will of God, yet they need to be saved. And so it reminds me of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, notice this. And I found this very interesting. Jesus would say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Notice this. Here we find the great commission, not the great suggestion, nor the great intention. Here is the great commission. God didn't ask us if we wanted to do it. He didn't say if you felt like doing it, if you get around to it. He said, get it done. That's interesting. It's the Great Commission. Well, I don't feel comfortable doing that. God didn't ask you that. God said, you need to get it done. A lot of people don't feel comfortable going to work, getting married, but you got to get it done. Amen. So we have to stop and consider that. So God is asking us, commanding us rather, get the job done. Be wise. Be prudent. But look at Proverbs 14. In Proverbs 14, I found these passages very interesting as I was doing my cross-referencing, looking at other passages. In Proverbs 14, in verse number 8, notice what a prudent person is like. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. How does this help us in evangelism? The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Where is he going? A prudent person in Christ, male, female, brother or sister in Christ, they understand that they have a particular way that they need to be living. Why? Because in living that way, Others are going to be able to see that pruned individual and say, I need to live like that. I need to talk like that. I need to think like that. I need to be like that. Drop down to verse number 15. In verse number 15 of chapter 14, we take notice of the prudent one. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Mike, you keep that attitude. Don't believe everything people say. I don't care if it's in the church or out of the church. Don't believe everything people tell you. Check everything. The Bible is a filter. The Word of God is a filter. And unfortunately, we have the attitude in most places, it's on the internet. It gotta be true. Right? No, ma'am. No, sir. Friends, check everything. A prudent man, what he's going to do, he's going to check. And friends, I need us to be considering that. Let's check things. Why? Because when we do that, then people are going to see that we're serious as well, like the Bereans. Don't you think people in the world should see when the prudent make wise and good and godly decisions, able to shine the light on darkness? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11. Let me tell you five things that I think that the prudent are concerned about. Number one, they're concerned about where they work, the prudent. They're concerned about who they associate with. They're concerned about why they honor God. They're concerned about how they respect others. They're concerned about what they say and like and stay away from that which is evil. They're concerned about those things. And it doesn't matter how old we get, we ought to be concerned about those things. Look at Proverbs 14, 18 as we come to some type of closure. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. That's interesting. The simple, the naive, those who, I guess, bask in ignorance. There was a saying, I guess it's still said around today, ignorance is bliss. Be careful with that. Try to know as much as you can. Try to learn as much as you can, friends. And when you do that, God will bless your life. Look at Proverbs 16, 21. In Proverbs 16 and verse number 21, notice what your Bible says. The wise in heart will be called prudent, intelligent, shrewd, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. We want to be prudent. Look at Proverbs 19:14. In Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, the opposite is true. Sometimes you get a good girl in Christ, she go find her a fool. Why do we do that? He look good. Father, help us. After a while, when I got married, 180 pounds, I can't even think about wearing what I wore then. Y'all better be marrying folk on the inside. God looks at the heart. Well, Brother Mike, we ought to be able to like what we're looking at every day. That might be true, but you better look a little deeper than that. It's the same for anything in our lives. The world is doing that, and they're not even reading the Bible. We ought to read the Bible and say, I think it's a little bit more to life than that. I want to make good decisions. And after I get married, I want to make good decisions. If I don't get married, I want to make good decisions. As a member of the church, I want to make good decisions. What's a prudent man? I'm glad you asked. A prudent person is one that makes good decisions. It requires time and thought and meditation. And I truly believe, and I've seen this, that the world is actually looking for people that are making good decisions. And the Bible is filled with information to make good decisions. But we gotta spend time with God. We gotta spend time in meditation and prayer. And so if we're gonna strike the balance that God desires for us to strike, we got to do it with the Word of God. I'm going to end right there. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to offer the invitation. Hopefully we'll see that the world is looking for people who are prudent, wise, and shrewd, and intelligent. Those who make wise decisions. Our Father and our God in heaven, you're great, you're powerful, you're wonderful. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be able to open up your word, to study, to look at just words that you have put in your word that causes us to think, to give us angles to consider. Father, help us to be people who are going out seeking and saving the lost through just being prudent, being wise. And the blessings that come from being wise, houses and riches, good wife. Pray to Father that you allow us to have our eyes open to realize that your way is the only way and how Jesus said he is the way and you know the way. Father, so thankful for the way, for the churches that way. Ask that Father you grant us more wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the word that you have left us through the apostles. Help us to realize that it's all that we need. So thankful for your son and what he has done for us. Help us to be wise. I pray to Father that as the older are getting older, that they will teach us who are younger the pitfalls that they possibly fell in and avoid it, and help us not to fall in those pitfalls and avoid some of those potholes, things that causes us to stumble. But Father, I ask that you grant us wisdom that we may seek and save the lost. That we don't act like those who are lost are saved, and act like those who are saved are lost. Father, help us to be a people who realize that this city, this town that we live in, it needs us. It needs us to be a people who are prudent, making wise decisions. That we may be able to be like Daniel and stand out because we have an excellent spirit. Father, help us to be like that. Help us not to be prideful. Help us not to act like we know everything, that we know enough of your book that we don't need to learn more. For we understand that the prudent man conceals knowledge. Help us to keep adding to our knowledge and adding to our faith and adding to our virtue. Father, we need you, and we need one another. So I ask that we stay humble. I ask that you help us to realize when we're wrong, to make those wrongs right. Help us to realize that we are a family. And help us to understand that if we don't teach our children this, they will not be prudent. Help us to teach them that. Help us to teach grandchildren that and great-grandchildren. That it's okay to make good decisions when others are not. And Father, we know that when we make that good decision to put your son on in baptism and live faithful, you'll say, well done. Your son will say, well done. Your son will confess us before you and before the angels. Father, that's going to be a great day. I ask that we be prudent so we can hear those words. Help us, dear Father, to not act like we can't hear those words. We can. And those of us who are falling away, those who have not came to services, Father, we ask that we reach out to them because they're lost, because they have left the fold. Help us to realize that they're lost. And that your salvation is real and hell is real. And judgment is real. And that this world that we're living in is going to be destroyed. But the world that you have
It's eternal. Father, so thankful for your word. It's definitely a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Bless us. Help us to bless thy name wherever we go. To let everyone know that we serve thee, and that we honor thee, and that we love thee with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I want you to consider. It's a prudent thing for you to consider being a Christian. It's wise. Because the Bible teaches us, and we can't get away from these words. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friend, those words are real. And so if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't been baptized into the one body, the church, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We're not being mean. We want you to be saved. And that's why we're here. We're here to keep the saved saved and let those who are lost know that you can be saved. And God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Turn away from ignorance and the blindness of the heart, and foolishness. Turn away from that and turn to God. Be baptized or confess Jesus Christ. Can't leave that out because you got to confess Christ. Because when you confess Christ before men, that same one will confess you before the Father and before the angels. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and God will do a magnificent thing in your life. He'll wash away all of your sins. He will clear your conscience of guilt. He will add you to his son's church. You'll have all spiritual blessings. You'll be on your way to heaven. Maybe a child of God and you need special prayer because you haven't been prudent, haven't been making wise decisions. That happens to us. Happens to every last one of us. The problem is that the humble realize it and the proud don't want to admit it. Yet God knows all things because he is that all-seeing eye. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.